Let's go ahead and take the Word of God this morning and open to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and we're going to continue on our series of messages that we've been going through on Sunday mornings in the month of January that we're calling our best year ever, all right? And so I want to encourage you to pay attention this morning, because the last one that we're going to look at is one that I believe will help us to be able to have our best year ever. But before I get started in it, I needed to tell you a story that kind of has something to do with the message. How many of you guys, somebody's ever done something to you that just got you fired up? Maybe it's when someone's driving slow in the fast lane. Amen? Yeah, how many of you guys get you fired up when somebody's driving slow in the fast lane? How many get you fired up when you're going the speed limit and somebody gets right on your rear end? All right, there you go. Yeah, I get fired up about that. I got fired up one time. My wife called me and she said, someone hit me in the parking lot. And I tell you what, you're never going to believe what they were doing. They were crossing across the parking lot, not in the lanes where you're supposed to go. We have people in our church that do that, and I'm not going to point any of them out, but they tend to wear black shirts and sit in the third row and have an awesome mustache. But there was a lady in the parking lot that was coming across, and my wife was going down the lane where you're supposed to be driving, by the way, and the lady hit her, and it was cut and dry. I mean, just plain as day. Where's my wife at? Is she in here? Good. Then I can tell the story how I want to. And she was driving, and this girl hit her. My wife said she's probably about 19 or 20, something like that. And my wife is so gracious that the first thing that she said when she got out of the car is the first thing that you're not supposed to say in an accident. Anybody know what it was? I've got a gun. No, that's not what she said. She said, I'm so sorry. So this young 19-year-old girl who thought it was okay to run across the parking lot like that, heard my wife say, I'm so sorry, and she naturally equated that with, oh, it must not have been my fault. It was that woman that I hit. And so anyway, we contacted our insurance company, and we gave our recorded statements and everything, and they explained to us that our insurance company said, if you'd like to go ahead and pay your deductible, we'll get your car fixed, and then you can go on. But if you'll wait, and she gives her statement, then you don't have to pay a deductible, and her insurance company will pay all of it, and you won't have to worry about it. And I said, well, I'd rather not have to take money out of my own pocket to pay for it, you know, and that whole thing. And so we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and weeks have gone by now. And I'm thinking, what's going on? So I called her insurance company. Her insurance company said, well, our client has not given us a recorded statement yet, and we can't issue a check until we get a recorded statement from her. I said, well, can you call her? They said, sir, she's our client, and we'll deal with it in the way that we want to deal with it. Okay. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I'd like to deal with it in a few ways that I'd like to deal with it, you know? And so a few more weeks go by, and I am just getting so frustrated. I called our insurance agent, and I said, hey, can they do this? And they said, they have every right. Now, if you'd like to, you can go and pay the deductible, and we'll get it taken. I said, I don't want to pay the deductible. I want her to do it. It was her fault, you know? And so I'm just getting livid. And so I call the insurance agent for her, and she gives me the same runaround. And she says, we cannot issue a check until we get a recorded statement. I said, how about this? Since you won't call her, I have her home address on the police report. How about I just take a recorder and go knock on her door myself and get your stupid recorded statement for you so you can take care of this thing? And she said, sir, I don't think that would be a very good idea. And the whole time I'm just getting so angry. And I said, can you just get this taken care of? And she said, sir, that would be harassment and you can't keep doing this. I said, okay, I do have her phone number. And I won't go to her house, but I'm going to call her. And I'll never forget the feeling. I never realized the physical impact that anger had on my life until that day. I was sitting in that office right back there, my office. And I called this girl. And as soon as I dialed the phone, my heart just started pounding. How many of you guys are familiar with this supernatural feeling? My heart just started pounding because I was so mad. Because this girl did us wrong, right? She did us wrong by hitting my wife, first of all, by driving the wrong way in the parking lot. And then She refused to give a recorded statement, which was costing me money out of my pocket. So my heart just starts pounding. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to tell this girl off and I'm going to give her what for. But then I thought, you know what? You're a pastor and you can't do that, you know? And so I decided I'm going to try to handle this calmly. And my heart was pounding. And when she answered the phone, I was almost stuttering. I was so angry. I could feel my body literally shaking because I was so upset. And I said, ma'am, my name is Josh. And you hit my wife in a parking lot a few months ago. Do you remember that? And she said, yes. I said, would you mind calling your insurance company and filing a statement with them? And she tried to tell me that, well, it was your wife's fault. And I said, well, if it was my wife's fault, then my insurance company will cut you a check. All right? But if they decide it was your fault, then your insurance company will cut me a check. So could you just call them? And she said, I'll see what I can do. And I'm thinking, I'll see what I can do, lady. You know what? I was so mad. And you know, by the time it was all said and done, she ended up calling, I think that same day, and filed the statement, and of course, that she was deemed to be at fault, and they cut us a check, and we got the van taken care of and things. But I'll never forget the physical impact that anger had on my life. Because someone did me wrong, and it made a serious impact on me. I think that whenever we think about being wronged, all of us have a desire inside of us for payback. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe that you would get so angry about that you would want to tell a young lady off. Well, yeah, welcome to the real world. How many of you are in my spot and you'd want to do the same thing, all right? Let's make sure that we're in, you know, on level ground here, and let's just be honest and transparent with one another that all of us, when we are wronged, for the most part, there is something inside of us that wants to get even, that wants to inflict at least the same amount of punishment, and if we can get away with it, even more. You know what I'm talking about? I think all of us can have a story like that we could laugh about. But I think all of us have some stories that really just aren't that funny. There are people in this room that have been walked out on by someone they love. There are people in this room that have been stolen from. Some of you have been abused physically, emotionally, sexually. Some of us have had people hurt our children on purpose. Others have been lied about and gossiped about. Some of you struggle because your family shows favoritism. Others have coworkers that have stepped over you to get ahead. Some are constantly ridiculed and picked on. Some of you think about I just want you to think about the person or the people that have hurt you the most in your life. Some deep hurts that we felt. We need to know how to deal with these kinds of people. Now listen, when we are going through Romans 12, we've looked at having our best year ever, and we've looked at four different relationships, and we're going to think about if we're going to have the best year ever, we've got to have the right relationship with God. And that relationship with God is one of surrender. If we're going to have the best year ever, we've got to have the right relationship with the world, and that is the relationship of being separated. If we're going to have our best year ever, we've got to have the right relationship with ourselves, and that relationship is one of sobriety or being sober. We have to have the right relationship with our other believers, and that relationship is one of serving. These are all people and different things that we're going to have to deal with in life, but the last relationship that we're going to see in Romans 12 is a relationship to our enemies. We need to know how to deal with our enemies. We need to know how to deal with hurts, because hurts will always be there, and those hurts usually involve another person. And if we're going to have our best year ever, this is a relationship that we need to deal with on a biblical basis, trusting God with the outcome of it. But yet, just in the few minutes that we've already been talking, many of us feel as though a scab has been ripped off of an old wound. Emotions begin to stir whenever we think about the pain that's been inflicted our way. How does God want us to respond to those people? Whether it's someone in a parking lot or someone that has done something drastically more painful. There are usually two tendencies. One tendency is to harbor a deep-seated bitterness towards that person. That tendency tends to lead towards anger fantasies. Anyone ever had an anger fantasy before? Oh, if I could just, you know, just one pass, that's all I need. If I could just do something without God knowing or without getting caught, you know. Some of us know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of us, we tend to have a deep-seated bitterness and anger towards others. Other people's tendency is to just bury the wound and never talk about it or never fully deal with the damage. And there are so many physical ailments that many of God's people deal with that are a direct result of not dealing with this relationship. There are people that have high blood pressure, people that have ulcers, people that struggle with migraines. And I'm not trying to say that everything is relying upon this, but I do believe that many people suffer physically. Just like when I dialed that phone and my heart started beating just from anger. Can I tell you that anger, bitterness, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we need to, that a root of bitterness can spring up and it can trouble you and thereby many be defiled. It doesn't just trouble you, it troubles those around you. And many families struggle spiritually, relationally, and emotionally because of a damage that was done to some of us that we never dealt with biblically, like God wants us to deal with here in Romans chapter 12. We know how we want to respond, but what does God say? Now, when we come to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to tell you this. This passage has the answer. I want to be very clear. You say, well, I don't understand. How do I get over bitterness? How do I forgive someone? How do I get past resentment and anger? How do I love an enemy like Jesus told me to do? I want to tell you, this passage has every answer. But I also want to warn you, it's not going to be easy. You know, if you came this morning and you hoped that, you know, you could come down to the altar and pastor was going to pull out a power pill and give you the pill and you'd take it and all your bitterness was gone and all the resentment and anger and all the pain of the past is just gone. It doesn't happen that way. I will tell you, though, that the power of the Word of God will work, but it will not be easy. There are few things in life that are more difficult than dealing with those people who have been the source of evil aimed at our lives. So before we jump into Romans 12, I just want to ask all of us a question. Is anything too big for God? Is anything too big? Is there anything that's impossible with God? The Bible tells us in the book of Luke 1, it tells us this. It says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. For you, for that hurt, for that pain that you were thinking of earlier, for that, it is not impossible with God. So before we jump into this, knowing that it's going to be difficult, can we say this verse together? Can you say it with me? Ready? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now let's say it, but let's emphasize that nothing there, all right? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Many of you may have walked in this morning, and as soon as this wound was unearthed, that was the word that came to mind. Impossible. I don't know how I could get past it. And I'll just be honest with you. If we continue to deal with it in the ways that we have dealt with it, it will be impossible. But I love how this verse tells us, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Every one of the relationships that we've covered is not difficult. Relationship to God, relationship to the world, relationship to ourselves, relationship to other believers, now relationship to enemies. It's not difficult. It's impossible. Those relationships, to live a life that's surrendered to God, to live a life that's separated from the world, to live a life that is sober and are thinking about ourselves, to live a life where we serve others, it's not difficult. It's impossible. You cannot do it without God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So let's see what God's plan is for overcoming. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 14. We left off on verse number 13. Verse number 14 begins this next section of chapter 12 and this last relationship that he gives us here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Man, I wish that wasn't in there. I wish God would have put something in there where he said, those people that persecute you, slap them when nobody's looking, you know. Send them. Last year they had a thing where you could ship your enemies glitter in the mail. How many guys hate glitter? We have a rule here. No glitter in the auditorium. My daughters wore Easter dresses one year, had glitter all over them, and I'm pretty sure you can see which seat they sat in 5 years ago when they wore those glitter dresses. But, you know, we wish that God would have put something different in here. But he tells us, bless them which persecute you. Bless them. Bless them. I can think of a lot of other things I'd like to do, but bless them, I don't think so. What does it mean to bless someone? It means to wish them well. How many of you guys think, well, that's pretty much the opposite of what I was thinking? You know, bless those that persecute you. I wasn't thinking of blessing. I was thinking of something totally different. We don't want to bless them. We want to curse them, don't we? I won't ask you if you've cursed anybody this last week, but I'm guaranteeing you that if someone crossed a line with you, you wanted to. No, not me. Yeah, whatever. All right? That's the natural man. But I want to remind you that what comes natural is not supernatural. And the Bible tells us that when we have a natural desire to curse our enemies, God tells us to bless our enemies. It means to wish them well. To curse people means to pray against them, to call down wishes for disaster. Blessing them is the opposite of that. It's praying for them. It's asking God to show them favor. Many of us think, well, yeah, I pray for them. Just like I do with a voodoo doll. Get that voodoo doll out and say, God, all right, I want you to get them right there, and I want you to get them right there. And you're hoping that when you poke that thing, poke it right into their eyeball on the doll, right? Because you're hoping that, ugh. How many of you guys kind of wish? It is a little weird. But how many of us, let's be honest, how many of you have been that mad at someone that you really thought about converting to voodooism so you could use the little prayer doll, right? We want to get angry. We want to get even, but God says, I've got a different plan. I've got a different way of going about things. Don't curse them, but bless them. These previous verses talked about helping other believers, and now, boom, takes this huge transition from verse 13 to verse 14 to, hey, let's talk about those people that have hurt you the worst, and you're thinking, oh, how do we go from people that have been a blessing to me to now we're talking about people that have been a curse to me? Yeah, the reason God did that, because he knew that we would need to deal with these people. And so how can we do this? How can we bless them? The first thing that we're going to see in this passage, and this is so simple, but I want us to get it. Number one, forgive them. I don't care what it was. I don't care what they did. The first thing, if we're going to have the right relationship with our enemies based upon the authority of the Word of God, if you want to see God do something that you have not been able to do, we start where God starts. We forgive them. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he told his followers, he said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That sounds pretty difficult. Tell you what, it sounds impossible. Before we can ever hope to love our enemies, we must start by choosing to forgive them. Notice that I put this word in here, by choosing to forgive them. Can I tell you that forgiveness is a choice? You're not going to wake up one day and go, oh, I feel like forgiving that jerk today. You're not going to wake up and go, it doesn't hurt as bad as it hurt yesterday. I'm just going to go ahead and forgive them. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is a choice. You don't have to feel like forgiving them. We need to make a conscious choice by faith to release them from our desire to pay them back. And I emphasize by faith, because when you choose to forgive them, you are giving it over to God. You are telling the Lord that, Lord, they have done me wrong, and I have every right to retaliate. I have every right to try to get even, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. You told me to forgive them. You told me to bless them. You told me to love them. And so, Lord, I am making a choice, trusting you to forgive that person. When emotions arise, we have to choose to forgive. I served at a church in Reno, Nevada for about 6 years under Pastor Randy Ralston. And I think one of the wisest pieces of counsel that I can remember him giving to some people while I was there was this. Because I'm here to tell you that many people struggle with this. And I'd venture to say that many people in this room struggle with forgiving someone. Pastor Ralston said this. He would tell people that were struggling with bitterness and resentment and anger. He said, I want you to take out a piece of paper, and I want you to write down everything they've done wrong. Take some time. Take a week. Take a few days. Take whatever time it takes and write it down. Put it on paper, everything they've done to wrong you. I'll tell you what, that's hard, isn't it? Because we don't want to relive it. A lot of us have pushed it down. A lot of us have refused to talk about it. But sit, write all of those things down. And then he'd say, bring that in with you to their next meeting. And then he'd bring it back in. He said, let's go outside and let's burn that thing. And let's choose today to forgive them of every one of those things on the list. And he said, after that thing cools down, we're going to put those ashes in a baggie. And I want you to put that baggie in the front of your Bible or put it somewhere in your house where you'll know where it is. Because here's what will happen. By choosing to forgive them today, emotions will rise tomorrow and probably the next day and probably the next day and probably for quite a few days. And when those emotions arise, I want you to go back and look at that baggie and say, I remember when I made a choice by faith to forgive that person and I'm releasing them once again. You see, what it's very similar to, it's very similar to a bell, whenever a bell is rung. Not one of these new bells, you know, that churches have that's electronic, but the old type bells. You know, when you ring that bell, it's bong, and it's loud at first, but what does it eventually do? It slowly diminishes. At first it's loud, and then slowly it disappears. We have to understand that forgiveness is not just a choice. Forgiveness is a process. Eventually, you will see that it will move from a willful choice to a genuine desire for mercy. At first, when you hear that something good happened to them, here you are, and you're praying, Lord, I want to get even, but I'm giving it to you. I'm going to trust you to, you know, vengeance is yours. Thus saith Lord, I will repay. All right? So, Lord, I'm trusting you with it. And we give it to them. And it seems like a week later, God blesses them with some great thing happening to them. And you're going, God, are you kidding me? I could have done better than that. You know, I wouldn't have given them good. I would have given, you know, a 1-2 punch or something. You know, I would have let them get in a car wreck or something like that. And so at first, whenever we choose to forgive them, when something happens, at first we're going to be very upset. But if you will, by faith, choose to forgive them, something supernatural will begin in your heart that will make you, that will take you from a willful choice to show faith in God to beginning to truly forgive them and to truly begin to pray for them. Sometimes it may take days, sometimes months, oftentimes years. But I want to tell you that if you'll make a choice to forgive them and renew that decision every time that you're reminded of that thing that happened to them, eventually you're no longer going to have to force yourself to choose to forgive them by faith, but God will do a supernatural work in your heart to where you no longer are forced to pray for them, but God puts a desire in your heart for Him to bless them. Can I tell you what? That is supernatural. And many of us do not experience the supernatural because we do so little by faith. So many of us do not experience the supernatural because we do so little by faith. Rather than trusting God with them and rather than forgiving them so God can take care of it, we choose to handle it on our own. We choose to harbor that resentment. We refuse to bless them. We refuse to pray for them. And we hang on to it and we never experience the supernatural hand of God because we never placed faith in the God that does the supernatural. You want to see God do a work in your heart? Choose to forgive someone that does not deserve it. You want to see God do a supernatural work in your heart? Choose to forgive that person and start praying for that person, blessing that person, and see what God does. I think it's very interesting that when God gave us the Lord's Prayer, remember that model prayer that God gave us? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Don't you think it's interesting that out of all the things, and I don't think we need to recite the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. God did not give us those words so that we could have a vain, repetitious prayer that we pray, but He did give us an example to follow in that prayer. And in that prayer on a daily basis is going to God in confession and saying, Lord, I've sinned, I've done these things wrong, and confessing those things. And God says that when we confess those sins, we need to be reminded of those that have sinned against us. You ever confessed a sin before? Anybody ever confessed one? You know, if you've been saved, you're forgiven of that sin. Aren't you thankful for that? And I'm thankful that when I go to God and I confess my sins, because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, He's already forgiven me of those sins. And God says that whenever I come to Him on a daily basis in confession, Lord, I blew it again. I'm sorry, and I'll try to do better, and God, help me. And as we confess Him, He says, I want you to be reminded of the people that have wronged you. Isn't that interesting? That God put that in the Lord's Prayer. Why would God put the need to remember those who have trespassed against us? Let me just ask you this. If I were to say, who's trespassed against you? How many of you have somebody in mind? God wants you to be reminded of that. He wants us to be reminded of that. You see, at first, our prayer for them is vengeful. Then our prayer is for blessing. And then true desire, we have a true desire for their blessing. Forgiving and praying for them does not set them free. It sets you free. This does not happen instantaneously. God tells us to do this, and He not just teach us, but He modeled it. We need to respond to evil like Jesus did. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So on a daily basis, when we confess our sins and reminded of those that have trespassed against us, we're reminded of the fact that we've trespassed against God, and what? God's forgiven us. And it's a daily reminder that we need to forgive them as well. You see, there's a couple different things that we need to see here if we're going to have the right relationship with our enemies. Number one, we need to forgive them. But number two, we need to identify with them. We need to identify with them. Look at what it says in verse number 15. Verse number 15 is often quoted out of context. Verse number 15 says, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We've heard that verse before, right? And usually when we quote that verse, we quote it in the context of our church. You know, the people in our church, when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. When they weep, we weep with them, with our friends, with our family. When they rejoice, we rejoice. When they weep, we weep. And is that true? Should we do that? You better believe it. There's just one glaring problem with applying this verse to that. That's not who it's talking about. What did the verse right before it say? The verse right before it says, bless those that persecute you. The verse right before it says, bless those that curse you. So in the context of people persecuting you and cursing you, God says to rejoice and weep with them. Listen, no one here had to tell me to cheer for my son when he scored a basket playing basketball yesterday. You know why? Because it comes natural. All right? No one had to tell me to weep with my daughter whenever she is struggling with a personal struggle. No one has to tell me to weep with her because it comes natural. But in the context of Romans chapter 12, when he's talking about our enemies, it is with our enemies that God says, rejoice with them. It is with our enemies that God says to weep with them. If you want to have the right relationship with your enemies, we have to identify with them. The choice to forgive is not simply saying, God, I forgive them and I pray that you'll bless them, and then moving along and trying to forget about everything that happened. It's not walling off a section of your life and refusing to deal with it. Here's the thing. You will be reminded of it. Most likely, you'll either see them or you'll hear about them or you'll think about them. Some things you see in here will be good. Some things you see in here will be bad. And God tells us that when you see something that you think would cause them to rejoice, if you're going to have the right relationship with them, rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. When was the last time you rejoiced with someone that did you wrong? I know, it's getting quiet in here. I'll just be honest. And I'll be honest with you, it's real easy to talk about this. It's a whole nother thing to practice it. But the next time you think of the person that's wronged you, that person that you raised your hand for a minute ago, you said, they trespassed against me. God says He wants you, whenever you hear about something good in their life, He wants you to rejoice with them. Listen, how many of us would like to get victory over bitterness? How many of us would like to get victory over resentment? How many of us would like to get past this anger that's inside of us? If we're going to get past it, we can't do it on our own. We haven't been able to yet. We got to do it God's way. And God says, if you want to get past it, you've got to rejoice with them. But number two, you got to weep with them. When you hear something bad happen to them, Don't rejoice. It's not the opposite of it. Weep when they rejoice and rejoice when they weep. You know, they got cancer. Yes! I'm glad they got cancer. You know, they got into a car accident. It's about time they had it coming. Was it a semi or a dump truck, you know? Isn't that what we want to do? This passage is so counterintuitive to what we want to do. It's the exact opposite of what we want. But God says, this is my way to victory. This is my way to enabling me to do a great work in your heart. And many of us right now are going, this is nuts. There's no way I can do it. And you're exactly right. If you're going to try to do it in the power of your flesh, you'll never do it. But if you'll do it by faith and trusting God, you'll be able to. It starts with a choice, and it ends with a miracle. This sounds radical, identifying with their pain and their joys. But can I tell you this? Isn't this exactly what Jesus Christ did for us? We have wronged him. Even since many of us have trusted Christ as our Savior, we've wronged him over and over and over. And yet he has been so good to us, has he not? Has he not rejoiced when you've rejoiced? Has he not wept when you've wept? Has he not reached out and blessed those that persecuted him? On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did not just teach this, but he modeled it. You know, the last thing on this identifying with them, we need to rejoice with them. We need to weep with them. But he gives us a warning in this next verse. We need to avoid self-righteousness. Because here's what will happen. Typically, whenever you're trying to do the right thing, this is so difficult that we tend to get propped up with pride. I'm gonna be the bigger man. Somebody's got to be the bigger man here. I'm going to be the good Christian. That's right. Yeah. And you kind of walk funny like this. Like, yeah, I'm going to be the bigger man. And I'm better than you because I'm choosing to forgive. And we get this self-righteous attitude. But God warns us about it in the next verse. Look what it says in verse number 16. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, the context of this is with our enemies. And he says, with your enemies, you've got to be of the same mind with them. Don't mind high things, but condescend. What does it mean if someone's condescending? They're bringing themselves lower. And that's what we need. He says, bring yourself lower to a low estate, and don't be wise in your own conceits. You see, the tendency is to see yourself as better than them or more spiritual than them. We tend to demonize them and excuse ourselves. To condescend means not rising far above the ground. Be not wise in your own conceits. This means spending some time asking God to show you areas that maybe you could have been wrong. You ever stop to think about that? Now, in a lot of situations, there is nothing that you've done wrong, and someone just flat out wronged you. But God says we need to at least take time and not be wise in our own conceits and ask, is there anything that I could have done to contribute to this? Number one, we need to forgive them. Number two, identify with them. And lastly, we need to trust God with the outcome. We've got to trust God with the outcome. Everything in us wants to retaliate, but we must trust God with the outcome. Look what it says in verse number 17. Verse number 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. I don't think any more clear than that, can it? Remember, we were all laughing earlier when I said, I got a few things I'd like to tell that lady, and I'd go over to her house and I'd tell her one thing or another, you know, and all that, because we all want that. But God says, don't pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This verse prohibits personal retaliation. It prohibits it. When someone does us evil, our desire is to give them evil back. But can I tell you what it is when we do that? When we give someone evil, when they give us evil, it's bad spiritual addition, because what happens is evil ends up multiplying itself. It's kind of like seeing a fire and saying, well, I got to put that fire out. Somebody go give me a can of gas so I can put it out. Yeah, it's not going to work very well, is it? Whenever we fight evil with evil, it just compounds things. You think about the gang wars that are going on. You know why gangs are so bad nowadays? because this gang shoots that gang member, and then that gang member wants to get even with that gang, and then that gang wants to get even with that gang, and it's just a never-ending cycle of violence that exponentially gets worse and worse. A man with average intelligence knows that you just can't keep killing people. Right? Don't add fuel to the fire. Honest in the sight of all men says means to see things how all other men would see it. Look at verse number 18. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How many of you guys are thinking, there's a few of these verses I'd like to just take out of the Bible? You know, I wish I could just cut a few of those out. Read that verse again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. Listen, sometimes it's not possible to be at peace. That's why it says, if it be possible. And a lot of us will use this verse right here and say, yeah, see, our personalities just conflict too much. They did me too wrong. It's just not possible. But look at the next phrase there. As much as lieth in you. Do you know what that means? It means you give everything you have to be at peace with them. And if you have not given everything you have, can I tell you, if you have not chosen to forgive them, if you have not chosen to bless them, if you have not chosen to pray for them, if you have not chosen to try to love them, then you have not given everything you have to be at peace. And God says, everything that's in you, give it to the place where that you can forgive them and let God do the work that only He can do. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. And some of us need to stop adding wood to the fire and try to live peaceably with all men. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, I like how he puts that in there. He knows that this is getting a little personal with him. Because you have to stop and think about, who's he writing this letter to? The church at Rome. Anybody know anything about Rome and what they did to Christians in that city? And he's telling these people that were under daily persecution, hey, just forgive them. It'll be fine. And they're going, whatever. Paul's nuts, you know. He stayed up too late the night before when he wrote this letter, you know. And he says, look, dearly beloved. He says, look, I've got my best interest. This is from the hand of God. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. As if it wasn't clear enough in verse number 17 where he said, recompense to no man evil for evil. He reiterates it in verse 19 and says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. God wants us to let it go, turn away, slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. The cold never bothered me anyway, right? And so you picked up on it before everyone else did, all right? And so we do need to learn to let it go, all right? How many of you guys were following it there? You weren't sure if you should laugh or not. I'm sorry. I'll get better next time. My delivery is not always the best, okay? But I want to tell you, that we do need to learn to let it go. And by letting it go, it does not mean that I'm going to, that I'm letting them get away with it. When we let it go, when we give up our right to retaliate, it's not that we are saying that we're okay with what they did to us. What we're saying is, I'm going to trust God with the outcome. When we, by faith, trust God, He will repay. Guess whose responsibility it is to make sure everyone gets what they deserve? Whose responsibility is it to get what they deserve? It's God's. Then why in the world are we trying to take His job? I mean, isn't it God's responsibility to pay them back? I mean, if you want to take it upon yourself to make sure that we take God's role as judge and we try to carry that weight and use our energy and try to get vengeance, just tell me how that works for you. It doesn't work, does it? You see, too many of us think God needs our help. We need to get out of His way because He knows what He's doing. Why should we trust God and not retaliate? Because when I do, I take over God's role as judge. That's why it says here, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. Vengeance is mine. Either you get to be God or God gets to be God. And I just throw you a little hint out there. He's a lot better at it than you are. He's a lot better at it than I am. Either God gets to be God or you get to be God. Let's let him do his job. Why should we not retaliate? Because we either take over God's role as judge, but secondly, it's an ineffective means of peace. God said, I will repay. God is holy and God is just, and sin will be punished. We've got to let him take care of it. There's only one remedy to stop evil, and we see it in this last verse, verse number 20. Verse 20 says, therefore, he says, let me bring all this together for you, all right? Because God is judge, because God will repay, because vengeance is God, therefore, here's your job. Here's what I want you to do as a believer. If you're going to say, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a believer and I follow Christ. This is an opportunity to show that we're really following after Christ by placing our faith in him. It's real easy to say I follow Christ because I go to church on Sundays, but this right here is what it means to really follow Christ. This is what it means to take up your cross and bear it. We believe that God is in control. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've always misunderstood that last part there. I've always misunderstood that part because what do you picture of when you got someone has coals of fire on their head? You kind of picture their hair on fire, right? Kind of. How many of you guys see somebody running around, you know, crazy and that kind of thing? And you're thinking, that's right. I'm going to give them something to drink because when I do, it makes them crazy, you know? When they're hungry, I'm going to give them something to eat because it makes them run around and it drives them crazy. And they've been driving me crazy long enough. I'm going to drive them crazy for a change. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be as nice as I can to them because being nice to them is going to make them go nuts. That's what I'm going to do. And see what I'm saying? That's what I've always thought this verse meant. But what this verse was referring to was an old Egyptian culture where when a man admitted that he had done something wrong, he would take a bowl and he would put burning coals on there. And he would walk around town with this as a sign of repentance. He did it to acknowledge that he was wrong. Isn't that what they did in the Old Testament where the Bible talked about how they walked around in sackcloth and ashes? It was a sign of repentance that they would follow. Follow God's plan for your enemies by feeding them when they're hungry and giving them drink when they're thirsty, and there is potential to see you and your enemy changed. God says if you'll do this, it'll change them. It will not only change you, but it will change them. Isn't that what happened with David? You remember when Saul tried to kill him over and over again, and David had a chance to kill Saul, and he snuck into the cave whenever Saul was in there, and David had every chance, and David's mighty men were going, take him out, this is it, you know, and they were all excited about taking out Saul, and he went in there, and instead of killing him, he just cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Do you remember what Saul's response was? Saul didn't yell at him. Saul didn't blast him. Saul said, you're a lot more spiritual man than I am. And Saul repented of it. Now, it didn't last very long for Saul. That's a whole other story. But God did a work. Can I tell you this? You will never be more like God than when you give evil people good. Good is more powerful than evil. Don't get caught in the vicious cycle. Can I tell you, it is possible by God's grace to love our enemies. You may be thinking today, there is no way. Well, today you won't. Today it's just going to be that choice to forgive them. Today it's going to be the choice to forgive them, and then it's going to be that choice to identify with them. But eventually God is going to be shown that he is trusted with the outcome. God has impeccable timing. And I've been preparing for this message for the last couple weeks, and there was a situation that arose in our family's lives over the last week and a half or so. I stood in the kitchen, and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to be teaching about enemies and people doing you wrong. And I told my wife this statement. I said, honey, it's been a long time since I felt this. I said, but I feel like I know what God wants me to do, and I just don't want to do it. And I tried to make myself vulnerable to my wife. And she laughed at me. I'm just kidding. I tried to make myself vulnerable to her. And I said, I think I know what God wants me to do. And I do not want to do it. It was a choice to forgive. It was a choice to relinquish my rights. It was a choice to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with it rather than me. You see, I told her I can't get up and preach about something that I'm unwilling to practice. I think that was on Monday or Tuesday. Can I tell you what? God worked it all out. I'm not going to share all the details with you. Did it go the way that I wanted it to? Not at all. Not at all. But God worked it out. And I'm okay with it. Not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. But some of us today have some things that we know what God wants us to do when it comes to our enemies. We read in Romans 12 what we need to do, and a lot of us are saying, I know I need to, but I don't want to. Can I tell you what? Give God a chance. As much as lieth in you, give him what you got. Who do you need to forgive? What does God want you to do? What stage of this process are you in? Are you going to handle your situation? Or are you going to let God? I will finish with this warning, though. If you choose to handle this situation on your own, know this. Hate opens the door for evil to manifest its presence in your life. Hate opens the door for evil to manifest its presence in your life. And if you choose to walk out of this place and harbor bitterness and anger and resentment, I can promise you it will open the door to trouble in your life and the lives of those around you. I'd much rather give God a chance to show me something supernatural. Let's pray.